Paul wrote, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the one and only hope of glory, a good hope, a sure hope, a living hope, and a blessed hope. My hope is in thee. Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, why would the Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, call some of their preachers and members foolish? Foolish Galatians. Well, one reason is because any person who would leave the gospel of the free grace of God and preach and seek salvation by the works of the law is foolish. That's the reason he calls them foolish. That's what they were doing. Any person who would leave the liberty, free from the law, free from the ceremonies, and freedom of Christ, and return to the bondage, and that's what Paul called it, a bondage. Return to the bondage of the ceremonial law, who would leave the freedom of Christ, the liberty of Christ, and return to the bondage of the law, is foolish. Any person who thinks or teaches others that the deeds and works of this flesh in obedience to laws will make him accepted before God, he's foolish. Because the scripture says, no man is justified by the deeds of the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the remission of sin, not the forgiveness of sin. By the law serves one purpose, twofold, to show you who you are, what you are, and shut you up to Christ's mercy. That's why the law was given. It's, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And he says, foolish Galatians, you've been bewitched. Who hath bewitched you? What does that word mean, fascinated? Cast a spell over you. That's what it is. Who's cast a spell over you? Who has come to you and sold you a bill of goods and fascinated you and bewitched you? What religious con artist with persuasive words and enticing manners has come to you and turned you away from the truth, that you should not obey or acknowledge the truth? The truth is summed up in three things. Have you forgotten this, he says? Have you been taken away from this? Number one, what happened in the Garden of Eden? What happened in the Garden of Eden? Do you know, you remember what happened in the Garden of Eden, he said? Adam sinned and man died. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. In Adam we died. Before God, spiritually dead, depraved, incapable of pleasing God in any way in this flesh, dead in trespasses and sin. That's what happened. That's what we are, that's who we are. That's the condition in which we are right now, by nature, dead in sin, separated from God. Secondly, what happened on the cross? Who is that hanging on the cross? That's the second Adam. That's the Lord from heaven. He came down here to restore what was lost in the first Adam. In Adam we die, in Christ we live. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of the other, we were made righteous. Christ is the second Adam. He's the federal head. As Adam, the first Adam, was the federal head of a whole natural human race. And in them, he died. In him, they died. Christ is the head. He's the head of the church. He's the head with the body. God gave him a people to redeem. entered with him into a covenant of mercy before the world began, and gave him a people, a multitude which no man can number, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, that by his obedience they might be made righteous, and by his death they might be made holy, justified, sanctified. By his work, and his work alone. Not his and yours, but his. Christ alone. Christ alone. The third thing, what happens in a sinner's heart when God is pleased to call him and justify him? He's declared righteous. He's declared holy. That's what the Scripture says. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that by him we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our life story. That's the whole gospel message. What happened in the garden? We were plunged into darkness and death, depravity. What happened on the cross? Christ restored us. Christ bought us. Christ redeemed us. Christ came into this world and died on that cross to put away our sin, cleanse us from all sin, and God remembers them no more. And the Spirit of God comes with the Word of God, that glorious gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus, and tells us what happened on that cross. And God Almighty quickens it to our hearts. We believe, and he says they're righteous, without sin. Their sins I remember no more. Now, you foolish Galatians, who think that you have to do something, circumcision or Sabbath keeping or tithing or some of these deeds of the law, you have to do these things in order for his work to be acceptable. Who told you that? Who told you? Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Especially, now watch this next line, especially you before whose eyes the Lord Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Some of you were living when he died, he says to this church. Evidently set forth. Christ crucified among you. Who he is? The Son of God. What he did redeemed us from our sins. Why he did it? That God may be just and justified. Where is he now? Our high priest at the right hand of God. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should forget and not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, verse 2. This only would I ask you. This only would I learn of you. Paul could ask many questions, and he'll ask some more. But as to why you've rejected his holy, perfect robe of righteousness, and reach for your fig leaf aprons of self-righteousness again, I want to ask you a question. And one question will expose your folly and put an end to the controversy. One question, and here it is. Did you receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of regeneration, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of conviction, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of adoption? He has given us his Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This Spirit, it quickens, gives life, begets, convicts, converts, regenerates, gives us the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Tell me, did you receive this Spirit while you were reading the law? While you were studying the law? While you were going about trying to keep the law, while you were circumcising, while you were in your processionals, while you were keeping your Sabbath, is that when the Spirit of God came to you? Or by the hearing of faith? Or did the Spirit of God's grace and mercy and peace come to you when you heard the gospel of Christ? Oh, that's a good question, isn't it? Any man that wants to go back to the law, who is saved, who knows God, this is a good question. When were you set free? When did God speak peace to your heart? When did you learn about redemption, forgiveness of sins? Under the law? or when the gospel was preached to you, the gospel of God's redeeming grace. Tell me, when did you begin to live spiritually? How and when did God speak peace to your hearts? By law or grace? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Paul answers that question in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks. Just bound to give thanks. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you, not by the law, not by the ceremony, but by the gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace taught my soul to pray, hardening love to know. Grace kept me to this day, and grace will not let me go. Now verse 3. Are you so foolish then, having begun in the Spirit? And that's when we began. We were dead, he quickened us. We were lost, he found us. We were lifeless, he made us to live. We were rebels, he broke our hearts. We didn't know Christ, he revealed him. We didn't love him, he shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's when it all began. Now, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're made perfect by what you do. You begin in the Spirit and you're made perfect by being baptized. You begin living in the Spirit and then you're made perfect by paying a tithe. You live in the Spirit and you're made perfect by being circumcised, or keeping a day, or wearing certain clothes, or letting your hair grow so long, or doing this or that. Is that the way you're made? That's where you grow? That's where you're sanctified before God? That's where you're made perfect? Huh? Having been chosen in Christ by God's sovereign grace, are you kept by your works? The same power that chose us keeps us. Look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to the Apostle Peter here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, I believe it is. Listen. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. He gave us life. He begat us. That's where we started. Where did I start my physical life? I told you in the bulletin, 74 years ago, Fairfield, Alabama, Lord Nolan Hospital, when my doctor said, you got a boy. Well, she said, call him Henry, after his granddaddy Mahan, and call him Thomas after his granddaddy Jones, Henry Thomas. That's when I started. And when I started spiritual life, it was back yonder at the Pollard Baptist Church in 1950, when I heard the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, and I lived. That's when I began. God begat me. He begat you. You may not be able to go to a day or an hour, but you know he did it. He did it. He hath begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, not by something we did, by what Christ did, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, every one of you. Look, there's no period there. There's a comma. This inheritance is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the same power that gave you life, by the same power that chose you, by the same power that sent Christ to die for you, by the same power that raised him from the dead. You're kept by the power of God, not without faith, not apart from faith, through faith unto salvation. I walked this road the same way I started, in Christ, looking to Christ, believing Christ, resting in Christ, kept by Christ. And I wind it up, to God be the glory. all things. You will too. Have you been accepted in the beloved? Yes, sir. Well, you're not sanctified and made perfect by the works of the flesh then. You're accepted in the beloved. If you're accepted in the beloved, you're sanctified in the beloved. If you're accepted in the beloved, you're righteous in the beloved. If you're accepted in the beloved, it's because of what he did and is doing, interceding for you. Are you so foolish, having been given spiritual life in Christ, that you must finish this journey to glory depending on your works? I'm confident of this one thing, Paul said, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it in the day of Jesus Christ. And then he asked this question, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? What's he talking about? Well, when Paul came to these people, you see, Galatia is made up mainly of Jews. The Galatian church is made up mainly of Jews. And before Paul came to them, they were under the Mosaic law. They were depending upon the priest, the sacrifices, the circumcision, the Sabbath days, the feast days, the keeping of all these things. They hadn't heard the gospel. They hadn't heard of the grace of God. They hadn't heard of the death of Christ for sinners. He came and preached it. When Paul came to these people, they were trying to find favor with God by their works, by keeping the law, by Moses' law. And when they heard the gospel, God set them free. What was the gospel they heard? Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the gospel they heard. In 2 Corinthians 5, and I can relate to them. I wasn't a Jew, and I wasn't trying to keep Moses' law, but I was trying to keep the law of the Baptist until I was 24 years of age. Grew up in the church. I was taught that there were certain things you do. Christ did all he can do, now it's up to you. God Almighty's done all he can do, now it's up to you. You take the first step, and he'll meet you. And I trying to do that. Some of you were in religion. And I heard the gospel. And this is the gospel I heard in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is to say, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them, but laying them on Christ. And he hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, his people. He knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what they heard. And I believed it. And these Galatians believed it. That's these people to whom he preached. Now, in Galatians 3, verse 4, he asked them, have you suffered so many things in vain? What was the suffering? Well, they believed the gospel. They rejoiced in the gospel, and they renounced their old religion. They renounced like Paul did. Paul said, the things that were gained to me. What was gained to him? I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Jew. Concerning the law, I was blameless. I went about to establish my own righteousness. I was seeking to find favor with God by what I did, by my works. And these things were gained to me. But I counted them lost for Christ. Yea, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. And Paul denied that salvation was in his works and confessed that it was only in Christ. And he was persecuted. And he was hated. And these people were. They suffered many things from religious leaders. They suffered many things from people who despised the grace of God. They suffered harassment and persecution. They were separated from their families because of they believed Christ. They believed Christ. The salvation was by grace and grace alone, not in our works. That redemption, that we're redeemed, listen to me. We're redeemed exactly like that thief on the cross. That man was saved, redeemed, sanctified, righteous in Christ. By faith in Christ, through faith in Christ, by the work of Christ. And he went straight to glory from the cross with Christ. And we're saved the same way, not by any works we do before God saved us or afterward. We make no contribution to the redemption of our soul. And when you teach that and preach that and believe that and stand for that, you're going to be despised and persecuted by religious people who feel that God owes them rewards for what they do. And heaven for what they do. And they merit God's favor and God's blessings. And that'll cost you. Now he said, that's what happened when you learned the gospel. Now, are you going back to where you were? Have you suffered these things in vain? Was this all in vain? Are you saying that this gospel of grace is not so? If the gospel of works and law and deeds is true, your gospel is not true. Can't be both. Turn to Romans chapter 11. It can't be both. Have you suffered in vain? Have you suffered in vain? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I know that the people who love God, who love His Word, who love grace, who love redemption in Christ, they love my message. The people who believe that salvation is partly of God and partly of our works, that God's done all He can do, now it's up to you. People who believe that Christ made an effort to save but didn't get the job quite done, it has to be completed by what you do. They don't like my message. And they're pretty vehement in their objections, too. They're pretty cruel. What do you mean? And it's been going on for 49 years now. Has it been in vain? If their gospel of works and deeds is the gospel, mine's not the gospel. But if mine's the gospel, this gospel of grace, theirs is not. Now listen to Romans chapter 11. That's how serious it is, verse 5. Even so, then at this present time, also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. If it's by grace, it is no more of works, not in any shape, form, or fashion. Otherwise, grace is not grace. Grace is not grace unless it's sovereign grace, free grace, keeping grace, saving grace, effectual grace. It's not grace unless it's all grace. But if salvation be of works, any work, I tell you, any work. If when Christ said it's finished, it's not finished. And it requires something else, anything else, even walking down this aisle, even joining a church, even giving a gift, even being back. If I have to do anything in this world to make what he did effectual for my cleansing of my soul, it's not grace. If it be of works, it's not grace. It's no more grace. It can't be grace. You can't mix it, believe me. Honest, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. It can't be grace. It's all grace. Or it's all works. Otherwise, work is not work. Was it in vain? I know it wasn't. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt he's able to keep that which I've committed, lock, stock, and barrel, 100% to him, and to his grace, and his mercy, and his blood, and his righteousness, and his intercession. It's out of my hands. It's in his hands. Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But don't people work? Sure they do. Not in order to be saved, but because they are. These are the most giving people in the world. They're the most faithful people in the world. Look, here they are. Not in order to be saved, not in order to keep saved, not in order not to lose their salvation, because they love him who saved them. Anything that's done for Christ that's not out of love is unacceptable. Anything that's done for Christ in order to win his favor is unacceptable. Anything done for Christ that's not perfect is unacceptable. That's right. So in my flesh, I can't please God. I couldn't back before he saved me, and I hadn't been able to since he saved me. But I know who can. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And if I'm in him, he's pleased with me. Here's another question. Verse 5. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, the God that gave you the Holy Spirit, works miracles among you. What were his miracles? He made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. Made the lame to walk. He set the captive free. Why did he do all that? Those people got blind again. They died. Same people he healed got sick and died. He was showing his greater miracles. He makes the spiritually blind to see. That's the miracle. And they never, ever are blind again. He makes the spiritually dead to live, and they never, ever die again. He makes the spiritually lame to walk, and they never, ever lame again. That's the miracles he works among you, by that Spirit. Well, he, God Almighty, that gave you the Spirit and works these miracles among you, how does he do it? By the law? By the hearing of faith. How did you come to see? Keeping a Sabbath day? No, hearing the gospel. How'd you come to hear when God said, "Let there be light," and I saw? What was I doing? I was hearing the gospel. That's right, I was hearing the gospel. Like you're sitting right there this morning, and you're hearing the gospel. And if God, the Holy Spirit, makes that gospel effectual, you'll hear it. You really hear it. And a man may have come in here with blind eyes and couldn't see the grace of God, but he heard this gospel name. "I see what you're saying." I had a dear friend say that to me going out that door right there years ago, 25 years, 30 years ago. He said, "I see what you're saying." I said, "Thank you, Lord. That's a miracle." He couldn't see it yesterday. He couldn't see it last week. Now he sees it. Who made him to see it? That's what he's asking here. Did he do it by the works of the law? When you tell people, "Come and be baptized," you reckon anybody's going to get in this water and see Christ? Or hear Christ? Or be given faith doing this? No. If he didn't have faith before he got in, it won't do him any good. Or anybody else. That's right. In whom you trusted after you heard. The gospel of your salvation, in whom you believed after you heard the gospel of your salvation. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that hear, them that believe. That's right. Now listen, even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. When was Abraham justified? When he was circumcised? Oh, no. The law wasn't even given when Abraham was justified. Circumcision wasn't even given. Abraham was called of God. He said, "Get out of your father's house and your father's land. Go to the land I'll show thee." And he did. And he believed God. And he was 75 years old when he was justified. The scripture says he believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. 75 years old. He wasn't circumcised till he was 99. That's when the law of circumcision was given. These Jews, the fellas came to Galatia and told them, now it's all right, Christ died, that's fine. You believe on him, that's fine, but you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You got to be baptized to be saved. You got to do this to be saved. When was Abraham saved? When was he justified? When he's 75 years old. When was he baptized or circumcised? 99. After Ishmael was born and left, after Isaac was born, then he was circumcised. Abraham was a righteous man, friend of God. Abraham was the first Jew, father of Israel. Abraham was one to whom circumcision was given, and the first one circumcised, and everybody after that did it in imitation of Abraham by God's command. But when was Abraham saved? When he was 75 years old. 99. That's when he was circumcised. Didn't add one thing to him. It just was a token of God's covenant. That's it. And this ought to be known to everybody. Look at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same as children of Abraham. All believers have the same faith as Abraham. That's right. He's Old Testament. That's right. But he's had the same faith you have. He saw the day of Christ before he came. We see the day of Christ after he came. He saw my day, Christ said, and rejoiced. He was glad. His faith was in Christ. Ours is too. His faith was in Christ's righteousness. Mine is too. In Christ's blood. Mine is too. It was wrought by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He looked to Christ. He trusted Christ. He rested in Christ. He hoped in Christ. We have the same faith. And the same are children of Abraham. Jews. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. I want to read one scripture to you. Romans chapter 2. How then can a Gentile be a Jew and a Jew be a heathen? How can a heathen be a Jew and a Gentile, a heathen be a Jew and a Jew be a heathen? Well, that's what it is. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Circumcision is not outward in the flesh. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. I'm a son of Abraham. A son of Abraham. And the nation Israel is full of sons of Abraham that are not sons of Abraham. I'm a Jew. They are not. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's a Jew which is one inwardly, by faith, by the same faith as Abraham. He that is of faith is a child of Abraham. That's the reason God said down there, out back yonder when Abraham was looking up at the stars, he said, that's how many seed you're going to have of every nation. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is of God, not of me. And verse 9 is my last. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We're blessed with the same faith. We're blessed with the same justification, the same righteousness. And our blessing is through Christ, just like Abraham's. He's called faithful. Not because of his uprightness, nor his integrity, or his works, but because his faith in Christ. Faithful to him that calls.